Amen. I like that arrangement of at Calvary. Take your Bible, if you would, again this afternoon and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we will read our text verse from this morning. We'll just read two verses, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. And we'll invite you, if you're physically able, to stand with us out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this morning, or this afternoon, or whenever it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Father, I pray that you would bless us this afternoon. Speak to our hearts once again about this subject of the hidden gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we started to talk about the hidden gospel. And I'll mention once again, I'm not talking about what's popular nowadays, about all these weird things, you know, the gospel hidden in the Da Vinci Code or in the works of Shakespeare or inside of some painting or secret codes. We're not talking about all that. We're talking about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the fact that it has, in some cases, been hidden. First of all, I mentioned this morning that the father of lies himself, the devil, tried to hide it by circumventing the plan of salvation. But at every turn, his efforts were thwarted. Then I mentioned that false religion continues to try to hide the gospel. Since Satan could not keep God from getting to man, he is now trying to keep man from getting to God. For 6,000 years, he tried to keep the Messiah, God, from getting to man, and he failed. Now he's trying to keep man from getting to God. And one of the things he uses is false religion. We talked about the religions of works, the two main religions of the world, are religions of works. Then we talked about the religions of feelings, and that's a big thing nowadays. It's the happy-clappy movement, where everybody's got to feel good, and it's all about feelings. We discussed that. Then we talked about the religions of mystery, where everything's a secret, and it's mysterious, and that draws people into it, and how all of those things are false religions. And we stopped there. Now, this afternoon, I'd like to continue that line of thought and say that there is a third thing that I'll mention, and I'm going to mention six of them. There's a third thing that I'll mention this afternoon that hides the gospel, and that is the flawed pursuit of happiness. The flawed pursuit of happiness. Now, I got to say this to you. Quite often, we are so busy trying to be happy, we become miserable. We are people that are chasing happiness like a dog who chases his tail, and the more we chase it, the further away from us it seems to get. People seem to think that happiness is going to be acquired through all of the things the world tells us we need to do to make ourselves happy. Hidden in the flawed pursuit of happiness. You notice in 2 Corinthians there in our text, chapter 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And this is what we're missing. Society is missing. It's not about the vessel. It's about the treasure that's in the vessel. The treasure makes the vessel valuable, not the vessel itself. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says that they were tradies, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Now, in the parable of the sower, in Luke chapter 8, verse 14 says, "And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection." The psalmist said it like this in Psalms 16 and verse 11. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You see, the problem is we don't seem to understand that pleasure is found close to God. The closer to God you get, the happier you become. I read a story about a missionary. I'm trying to remember what country it was. And this fellow from the tribe there in a remote area came to his porch and sat on his porch. And he went to the door of the hut, and he said, "Why are you here?" And the local guy from the church said, "I just want to be near you." And he thought that was very odd. And he went inside and he started to get dinner. And he said, would you like to come in and have dinner? He said, no, I just want to be near you. And he finished dinner and he was there with his family. They were going to play some kind of a game. He said to the guy, you want to come in? They're going to play a game? No, I'll be here on the porch. I just want to be near you. And then at some point, the fellow left. Well, he was discussing this with another fellow in the village, and the fellow, his interpreter. His interpreter said to him, you don't understand. In their culture, the highest compliment they can give you is to come and be near to you and not impose on you in any way. Not to want anything from you, not to do anything with you, just to be close to you. That is the highest honor that they can pay you. He understood something about getting close to God. Not because I just need something from God today, not because I want something, just because I want to honor Him by being close. Pleasure. You see, our problem is society and Christianity, modern Christianity, wants pleasure at the expense of purity. Remember we talked about Moses a little bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. The sad reality is, we want pleasure at any cost. It doesn't matter how much money it costs us, doesn't matter how much time it costs us, doesn't matter how much purity and holiness it costs us. We want pleasure, and modern Christianity will sacrifice everything to get it. In 1982, ABC Evening News ran a report on an unusual work of modern art. It was actually called a work of modern art and media. And it was a chair that had affixed to it a shotgun. And you had to sit in the chair and look down the double barrels of this shotgun to see this artwork that was in there. And they told you that the shotgun was loaded and was set to go off sometime in the next 100 years. But nobody knew when. And ABC News reported in 1982 that people were lined up out the door at the art exhibit waiting for their chance to sit in the chair and put their head against the shotgun to look down the barrel to see the artwork, thinking that it could go off and kill them at any moment. Now, it really wasn't loaded. It really wasn't going to go off. But that's what they were told, to see how many idiots there were willing to put their head against a double-barrel shotgun to see the beautiful work of art. Do you see how stupid our society is? Pleasure at all cost. True pleasure is when the face of God shines on us. You notice in our text, when we read here in verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's pleasure. Pleasure is when the glorious gospel shines on you. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Psalm 80 is a beautiful song that has a chorus. That chorus is repeated 3, if not 4 times. In Psalm 80, verse 3, we find the chorus for the first time, and here's what it says. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, that we shall be saved. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, that we may be saved. Now, Moses talked with God face to face, and his face shined so brightly to the point that when he came down, his face continued to shine to the people. It was the glorious presence of God. But people would rather have the pleasures of this world than the purity that is found in the presence of God. Pleasure is sacrificed for, while the purposes of God are only tipped. In our society today, people will sacrifice for pleasure, but they won't sacrifice for God. I say this all the time. I remember the days when I was young where Vacation Bible School was during the day, and all the Sunday school teachers and all the deacons and bus drivers and all these people took the 1 week that they got off of work paid, they took their week vacation to come and run Bible school. Try that nowadays. Try that nowadays when people get 7-8 weeks of vacation to try to get them to take a week's vacation and spend it serving God. I remember when missions conferences would come or revival meetings would come, it was a week long, and people would take their week vacation to come to a revival meeting or to come to missions conferences. Why? Because they believed that was true pleasure and joy for them and their family. Not anymore. They'll take off time to do everything in the world and spend all kinds of money and all kinds of effort, but not for the things of God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying our gospel is hid. I listened to some guy, somebody sent me, it might have been one of you, sent me some sort of a, I don't know, a clip, a link, or something or other, on Facebook. And it was some guy, not a Baptist, at least I don't think he was a Baptist. He had a unbuttoned shirt with plaid shirt and one of these little pieces here preaching. And he was talking about the secularism of society. And he was quoting and talking about studies with our children. And here's what he said. He said he found that studies proved that children were not being secularized in our schools, but they were being secularized in our Christian homes. And he said the reason they were being secularized in the Christian homes was that the Christian home was putting more emphasis on all these secular things instead of sacred things. And he went on to say, he said, hey, listen, my boy plays Little League, my daughter's in the band, and this and that and the other. And he said, but I got news for you. We will miss Little League to be at church service. We will miss band practice to be at VBS. He said, the thing is, my kids do all those same things that they're talking about in the studies. But what happened was, these kids in Christian homes were being taught that all of these pleasure things were more important than church, because after all, you go to church 52 weeks a year, right? 52 weeks a year. What's the big deal to miss one for a special tournament or a special outing or a special this or a special that? What's the big deal? They were teaching them where true pleasure was. They were secularizing their own kids and then blaming it on the school. That's why Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. You know, I read that Billy Graham met with Marilyn Monroe and was trying to share Jesus with her, to which she replied, I don't need your Jesus. And very shortly after that, she died of an overdose of drugs. You see, she thought she had all the pleasures and all the things of the world and did not need the gospel and did not need Jesus. Now, the gospel was not hid to her. Somebody was trying to present it to her, but it was hidden through all the pleasures of life because she thought she had everything she needed. You know, someone went into an old farmer's house one day and saw this honey poured out thick on the table, really thick, about a half an inch thick, in this spot on the table. And they said, oh, you must have broken a jar here and you spilled the honey. I'll help you clean that up. And the old farmer said, no, you leave that alone. He said, just sit here and watch. And when he sat there talking with the old farmer, pretty soon a fly would come and land on that honey. That fly would start eating that honey and moving around, and he would get so bogged down in the honey that pretty soon he couldn't fly and he was stuck. And another fly would show up and he'd land on that honey and he'd try to eat a little bit and he'd sink in and sink in and sink in until he was stuck. And while he sat there, all these flies kept getting stuck in the honey and dying. And pretty soon, farmer went over and scooped that off into the trash and poured some more honey on the table. You see, pleasure's that way. A little bit of pleasure can be a good thing, but you get too much of it, and it will bog you down and kill you spiritually. It will destroy you. It will suck you in until you are paralyzed by it. I'm saying that sometimes the gospel is hid because of this generation that seeks only pleasure. Pleasure becomes the pinnacle of life instead of just some other event of life. When you interview people and you ask them, what's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you? Do this sometime. If you're a parent, ask your children, what's the best thing we've ever done? If the greatest thing and the most exciting thing they ever did is secular and not sacred, you're in trouble. The pinnacle needs to be something sacred. The pinnacle needs to be something holy. Let them talk about being saved. Let them talk about being baptized. Let them talk about a revival meeting or a church service or a vacation Bible school or something. But when it's all secular, you're already in trouble. You're already in trouble. The pinnacle events of life become pleasure and secular instead of holy. And what happens is the next generation will hide the gospel. Will hide the gospel. I'm saying that our gospel is hidden. Sometimes it's hidden by the father of lies, the devil himself. And sometimes it's hidden in false religion. And sometimes it's hidden in the flawed pursuit of happiness. And then I believe sometimes it's hidden in fear. Now, I have a lot to say about this, and I want to hurry through it. But I want you to get this truth.
In Genesis chapter 3, we read about it. We talked about the first place in the Bible the word hid, something being hidden, is talked about. And in studying the scriptures, we understand the rule of first mention is very, very vital. So I want to go back to that for a minute and read it to you. He said, I heard thy voice. This is Adam speaking to God when God says, where art thou? I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Can I tell you that sometimes the gospel is hidden because of fear? Because of fear. Now, I want you to get this, and I don't know quite how to illustrate this for you really, really well. But I'm going to say it this way. Fear, we don't understand fear. Fear causes people to do a whole lot of things that we don't quite get. And we're studying fear in our adult Sunday school class, but I want you to understand this. Am I on? I am on. Okay. I want you to understand this. There's some people that walk in here and they look really mean and bitter and angry at the world. Can I tell you? They're afraid. The root of that anger and bitterness is fear. Did they have a bad childhood and they're afraid that they will be a bad parent? Are they afraid they're not going to be accepted by you in society and that's why they act the way they act? What is it? I don't know, but I can tell you this. The root of it is fear. They're afraid of something. They may act like they're, you know, and they're big, but they're afraid. That's fear. You know, I am Italian, and so I have limited emotions. Okay? And the go-to emotion for an Italian is anger. Okay? And my wife was fascinated by that when we first got married. That's my go-to emotion. It's an easy emotion. It comes natural. I can go right to it. But here's what she doesn't understand sometimes. When something happens, okay, if somebody jumps out of a closet at me, I respond with anger. But you know what that anger is? I'm afraid. I'm really afraid. It displays itself as anger. I tell the story about, I used to scare my sister all the time. I love, to this day, my sister comes into town, I love scaring my sister. It's easy. And she's, classic girl reaction, right? I was always jumping out from somewhere, hiding from somewhere, fake mouse, fake spider, fake snake, always scaring my sister, always scaring my sister, had a big time scaring my sister. Well, one day, I came home from baseball practice, I walked home, nobody was supposed to be at the house, everybody was supposed to be different places, and it so happened my sister, whatever she was doing, she came home early, she was home. She hears me walking in the house, and she thinks, I'm going to get him. And the house is dark. It's probably about 5:30 or so, and it was already dark. And our house, when you came through the kitchen, had a little half wall here with spindles and a wall phone. Remember those phones? They used to actually be on the wall. A wall phone and these little spindles. And this is the dining room, and right there is the cellar door. Well, I used to hide quite often right there behind that little half wall. And when she'd walk in, rah! And she would scream, right? So she decides that's what she's going to do to me. She hides behind that little half wall, and I come walking in, you know, with my equipment in my hands, and as I pass that wall, she jumps up, rah! And I went, boom! Now, and by the way, it was a left and not a right. And at the last minute, I backed off because I realized it was her, and I lit up a little. I couldn't let up enough to not hit her, but I just didn't hit her hard. Caught her flush on her chin. She fell against the cellar door and slid down it. And I'm saying, oh, are you okay? You hit me. You scared me. You hit me. You scared me. And she said, well, I'll never do that again. I said, that's the idea. She said, I thought you'd be scared. And I said, I was. She said, but you hit me. I said, that's my reaction when I get scared. Fear. See, you see somebody that's an angry person, you know. Guy walks into a store, gruff, he's rough with the clerk, he's rough with the... Can I tell you, he's afraid. He's afraid you won't accept the real him. He's afraid he can't face society being who he really is. So he has to be this hard guy. He has to be this tough guy. He has to be this mean guy. But I want to get you somewhere with fear. Fear's like a garbage truck. People have all these fears in their life, and they're carrying around all this garbage. And if you're not careful, they try to pawn it off on you. They try to come by and let their fear, so you see this guy who's really afraid, and he acts so mean and everything, so you're afraid to talk to him. See, he's pawned off his fear on you. You've taken part of his garbage onto you. I don't know if you've ever been around people that ride a garbage truck all day and dump trash and so forth. I used to know a guy like that. And you know, if I saw him before he got home and showered, you know what he smelled like? Garbage. You know why? He'd been around it all day. The other thing is, most garbage men that I've known in my life, you go to their house, you know what they got? Yeah, because they see things that other people throw out. Her brother's one of them. Her brother cleans out houses for people. And you know what's in her yard? Their house, her mother's house, looks like, you know, Sanford and Son. Okay, minus Lamont. Okay? And you know why? When he goes there and he's supposed to throw out all that garbage, he sees things that are just so valuable, he's got to have them. So now he picks up the garbage and brings it to his house. Pretty soon, his house is going to need to hire somebody like him to clean out all the garbage like he gets hired to clean the garbage out of other places. See, what happens is people come by you with their fears and they dump them onto you. They dump them onto you. You pick up their fears. Now, let me tell you a couple things. Number one, as a parent especially, don't pass your fears onto your children. Okay? If you're afraid of green vegetables, don't make them afraid of green vegetables. If you're afraid to go over a bridge, don't make them afraid to go over a bridge. It's amazing to me, you get little kids sometimes, and in Minnesota, I remember there was a bunch of little kids that would always tell me all these things they were afraid of and allergic to. I said, really? This kid said to me, oh, we don't have a real Christmas tree in our house because I'm allergic to pine. I said, really? You're allergic to pine. You break out. Have you ever broken? No. Well, what makes you think you're allergic? Well, my mother told me I'm allergic to pine trees. Oh, okay. I found out. This kid thought he was allergic to everything in the world. You know, he's allergic to sugar, he's allergic to white flour, he's allergic to pine trees. He's allergic to everything his mother doesn't want to be around. And that she put all these fears and phobias in this kid. And by the time he got to be a teenager, he was a hopeless wreck. Okay? Paranoid, a hypochondriac, everything. She put all of these fears on this kid. Now look, if you're messed up and you're afraid of everything in the world, that's one thing. But don't make the kids afraid of everything. Okay? Tell them they can conquer the world. They'll find fear. Trust me. Fear will find them. They need to believe. There needs to be a point in your life where you really do believe you're invincible. Trust me. The devil will come around and knock your props out soon enough. You're not. God didn't put you on the earth to make sure to keep them humble. Humility will find them. Okay? Don't spoil them rotten, but don't make them afraid of everything. And don't pass your fears on to everybody else. Look, if I told you all the things, you know, in life that could happen, you know, how would you like it if your doctor made you afraid of everything? Every time some little thing was wrong, he said, oh, you know, that could be cancer. Oh, no, that could be this incurable disease. Oh, no, that could be. Let's, when he looks at it, what's he say? You know, that doesn't look good. Let's run a test. And he's going to wait till he runs the test to figure it out, right? Because he doesn't want to feel you. Now, I want him to be afraid. I want him to be afraid for me and check this out. But I don't want him to fill me with all those fears. So here's what happens to you. You pass your fears on other people. You know how many new Christians I've brought into churches and they got filled with the fears of other people? Oh, a fellow, I remember the guy. Big old guy, wanted to work in the bus ministry. Got saved. His family got saved. Got involved in the church in Allison Park. And he wanted to join the bus ministry, work in the bus ministry. I said, that's great. Show up on Saturday. Saturday came, he wasn't there. Sunday I saw him. I said, what happened? You weren't there. He said, oh, well, I don't think we're going to work in the bus ministry. I said, okay. Why not? Well, find out. He went out to eat with some other people from our church. And he told them, oh, you know, I'm going to work in the bus ministry. The guy said, oh, you don't want to do that. They're going to take you down in the ghetto with all those rough kids, and it's a bad situation. It's going to take a lot of time. That's not a good ministry for you. You should probably do something else. By the way, the guy that said that had no ministry in the church. This man eventually has no ministry in the church. Eventually, his wife runs off and leaves him. And the next time I see him, he's on death's door and eventually did die in the hospital. His life's a wreck. And he shows up, you know, after he got saved with a shirt and tie wanting to join the bus ministry, got talked out of it by somebody else. I don't know how many times I've heard young Christians got afraid of going soul winning, got afraid of being the bus ministry, got afraid of prayer time, got afraid of all the different services Wednesday night because of some other person put their fears on them. And listen, when somebody says something, I want you to smell it. Does it stink? Then it's garbage. I want you to analyze it spiritually. Does that smell spiritual, which would be sweet and pleasant, or does it stink like carnality? Does it stink like rotten, like it's the rotten flesh talking? If it's the rotten flesh talking, it's garbage. And get rid of it. Because what will happen is the devil will get you to pick up the same trash they have and keep you from spreading the gospel. I'm saying fear. Sometimes it's the fear of rejection, the fear of ridicule. Sometimes, can I tell you, some people are afraid of resolution. They're afraid to get right with God or get right with other people because they think the process of getting right is terrible. So they go through the rest of their life backslidden, or they go through the rest of their life out of tune with somebody because they can't bring them. They're too afraid to go to that person and say, hey, listen, it shouldn't be this way. Let's make this right. They're so afraid of that that they will live forever, ever with the bitterness and the anger and the fear that's inside. It's all about fear. It's all about fear. There's folks that are afraid to shake my hand, afraid to look at me. I find that quite amusing. I realize I'm a big, mean person. I'll bite their head off. You know, but they sneak around, and they're just afraid of resolution. They don't want to resolve anything. And can I tell you something? For some folks, the devil likes to keep them to where this is the only way they know to live. I call them Peyton Place Christianity. What do you mean by that? There's always a soap opera in their life. There's always some drama and some giant soap opera. There was a girl in our church in Pennsylvania, a teenage girl. And she came and spent the weekend at our house. She babysat our kids. She went to some activities. On Friday, I think it was a teen activity, she stayed at our house. And she went bus calling and visiting with us on Saturday and all day Sunday. And Sunday night, we were taking her home. And her name was Connie. And I said, so Connie, did you have a good weekend? And she said, here's what she said. She said, yeah, back then I was a youth director. She called me Brother Joe. She said, yeah, Brother Joe, but I don't think I could live that way. I said, live what way? And she said, well, your house is just like, and I'm thinking, what? What's wrong with my house, man? What's wrong with my house? She said, your house is just like so nice and quiet, and you pray before you eat and all of this stuff. And she said, I'm used to a lot more excitement. I said, what do you mean excitement? She said, well, in our house, there's always, you know, somebody's going to be fighting and somebody's screaming and somebody's going to be arrested and there's all this activity and all this stuff. She said, that's just what I'm used to. And she said, I'll be honest with you, I kind of missed it. Do you realize what she, her life, being raised as a kid in the projects, her life was all about drama, all about all of this stuff. And she came to a normal, quiet, wholesome environment and didn't know that she could handle that because it was too boring. You know what? The reality of how somebody was supposed to live was totally hidden from this girl. It was hidden through all of this ridiculousness and all of these fears that were put into her by her family. I'm saying some people are afraid of rejection and ridicule, and some people are afraid of resolution. They're afraid to get right with God and afraid to get right with other people. And then some people are afraid of you finding out who the real them is. You know, in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son started to get right, there's a wonderful verse there that says, and when he came to himself, when he got real with who he is, the gospel is hidden most often because Christians don't want to get right about their sin because they really don't want anybody to know who they really are, and they don't want to face who they really are. They don't want to face their own sin. They won't even come to God with it because they can't bear to face up to who they are. Until you face up to who you are, you're always going to be hiding behind something, and the gospel will be hidden. Fears. I don't have time to read it to you or talk to you about it too much, but I read a story. I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. I read a story about a German man who was in a church in the east coast of east coast of the United States. And he was an older man, and he had lived in Nazi Germany. The short version of this long story is when he lived in Nazi Germany, and he was a born-again Christian and in a church. And he said, we knew of all the atrocities going on with the Jews. Near our church, there was a railroad track. And he said, we could hear the train coming, and when the trains would come down the tracks with Jews going to the concentration camps, we could hear their screams. And the preacher said, what did you do? He said, what we did was, when someone would hear the whistle, they would tell the song leader, and we would all stand and sing as loud as we could so we could not hear the screams of the Jews as they went to the concentration camps. And the preacher said, didn't you feel like there was something you should do? And he said, yes, but we were too afraid. We were too afraid to do anything to stop it. And he said, to this day, every time I hear a train whistle, I hear their screams in my head. And I have to start singing gospel songs at the top of my lungs to try to drown it out. You see what fear does to people? Fear is deadly not only to you, but it's deadly to other people. Because good people kept silent. Thousands and thousands of people were brutally murdered. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying fear hides the gospel. Sometimes the gospel is hidden by the father of lies, and sometimes false religion, and sometimes a flawed pursuit of happiness. And sometimes it's hidden by fear itself. And let me give you two more quickly. Sometimes it's hidden in our failed intelligence. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. The Bible says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. You know, God made a point of showing his truth to people that were simple, because people that were so filled with all of this intelligence and intellectualism quite often could not find the reality or the simplicity of the gospel. And to this day, I don't know how many Christian young people sometimes raised in good churches like this, and they get a little bit older, and they want to think they're smart, and because they've been out here in school, and they want to get off into colleges, and to be smart, they can't really believe in God the way the Bible says, and they can't really accept the gospel or share the gospel the way it is, and the way it's supposed to be. And they run away from all of that because they're afraid they'll be looked at as stupid. They're afraid they'll be looked at as unintelligent. And so in their quest for intellectualism, they rationalize their way through the rest of their life. They rationalize their way through life instead of relying on God for life. They refuse the instructions of the Bible, and yet they take all the instruction of the world. They rest on carnal advice, and they reject spiritual advice because of their pursuit for intellectualism. And I'm saying, because of all that, the gospel gets hidden. Just imagine what the universities and schools would be like if half the kids that claim to know Christ in them stood up and spoke up. How things could be different. But if they do that, they'll be looked at as stupid. And by the way, a political note here, and that's exactly what the liberals are trying to do to anybody that's conservative. They're being shouted off of campuses and made fun of so poorly that those that are conservative will close their mouth. And the next crop coming on the scene in the next 10 years that'll be your politicians will be more liberal than the ones you got now. If you can imagine that. Because Christianity is being shouted out and stomped out, and now conservatism is being shouted out and stomped out. So not only are we going to have a secular group that's non-Christian, we're going to have a liberal group as well. Because you can't even be conservative here or you're an idiot. I'm saying that the gospel is hidden. It's sometimes hidden by the father of lies and false religion and the flawed pursuit of happiness, hidden by fear itself, and hidden in failed intelligence. And lastly, sometimes it's just hidden by sheer foolishness. Sheer foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved is the power of God. There's the foolishness of unbelief. Kind of interesting. Unbelief is only used in the Bible 16 times. And all of them are in the New Testament. That word unbelief, only used 16 times, all of them in the New Testament. The first time it's used in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 56. And it says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief causes God not to be able to show who he really is. Unbelief causes God, in that text, not to be able to do the miracles he wants to do. The last time it's mentioned is in Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 4, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He's using the example of the unbelief of the children of Israel that wandered in the wilderness until they died because they did not have a belief strong enough to trust God to go into that promised land. And I'm saying to you that the gospel is hidden behind all of this foolishness, and it's the foolishness of unbelief. Christians that claim to be saved and yet not enough faith to trust God for living, and therefore the gospel is hidden. People look at their lives and say, I don't see anything different about them. There's nothing different about them than there is about me. Why in the world should I listen to what they have to say? And they don't realize if they lived the life of faith, people would see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. The foolishness of uncommitted effort. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15, talking about the first fruits of Achaia, the house of Stephanas, it says they addicted themselves to the ministry. Uncommitted effort. Boy, if there's any kind of foolishness that hides the gospel, it's uncommitted effort. Uncommitted effort. Uncommitted effort in Bible study, uncommitted effort in soul winning, and uncommitted effort in soul winning door to door and in bus work and all of just people that just kind of going through the motions. You know, in sports, there's nothing I've hated more than people that just go through the motions. I hate it when a batter in baseball trots to first base because he thinks for sure he's out. I hate that. I hate it with a passion. I hate it when I see a player just seem to put forth such little effort because it doesn't matter. It doesn't seem to be that important. Uncommitted to what's going on. Listen to me. God can do great things with people that would commit themselves to the ministry, commit themselves to the work of God. And it's amazing what the gospel would be able to do if we would just commit ourselves to the spreading of this good news. Hidden in foolishness, the foolishness of unbelief, the foolishness of an uncommitted effort, and the foolishness of an uncontrolled desire. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, talking about all these things to add so that we'll grow in grace and grow in our faith, says, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, temperance. Our problem is we are so foolish because we desire things that we don't seem to be able to control. Now, when we think about that, we think of people that are so filled with desire for maybe sexual things or so filled with desire for food or so filled. But you know what? Sometimes we just desire things that in and of themselves wouldn't be horrible. We just desire a quiet and peaceable life. We just desire, you know, whatever our hobby is. We desire to do that, and all of our effort and attention is in that. And we put so much desire in things that really are meaningless. And we don't seem to be able to control that. You know, if you ever watch any of these shows where they buy all sorts of antiques and things, they'll go to people's houses that have, like, walls and walls and walls bigger than this auditorium filled with maybe glass ships. And you're thinking, and they say, how did you get this many glass ships? Well, you know, I bought a couple of them, and then it was like an addiction. I just had to have them. I kept looking for them, kept trying to find them. Flea markets, yard sales, everywhere I went, buying them, buying them, buying them, buying them. They were at a place that the people had all those Avon things. And they had walls and walls and walls of them, a place where they had those little Hubble things. Thousands and thousands of them. And I'm thinking, dude, you need to get a life. There's something seriously wrong with you. But you know what? That's what people do. They're trying to fill a void, and they get an uncontrollable desire in a certain area. And what they don't really realize, that God puts a desire in every person to be close to Him and to serve Him. That's built into man. And what man will do is foolishly replace it with something else. And when he replaces it with something else, the gospel gets hidden. The game of hide and seek that started in the Garden of Eden needs to end. Man needs to quit hiding in the world from God, because when man hides in the world from God because of his sin, he doesn't realize it, but he's hiding the gospel from other men. Yeah, sometimes the gospel is hidden by the father of lies, the devil, and sometimes it's hidden in false religion, and sometimes it's hidden in flawed pursuit of happiness, and sometimes it's hidden in fear, and sometimes it's hidden in failed intelligence, and sometimes it's hidden in plain foolishness. But we need to decide that we are forever going to put a stop to hiding the gospel. Because if the glorious light of the gospel were allowed to shine, if we would lift it up high like the serpent in the wilderness and let it shine, we would be amazed at how many people it would draw to itself. Let's decide that our gospel will no longer be hidden. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes on me this afternoon? Father, I pray that you bless us this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you teach us this valuable lesson. Help us to apply it in such a way that the gospel would not be hid. May we do everything on our part to let the gospel shine through our lives and to be spoken through our lips, that people might be saved, that our world might be changed, simply because we've decided to quit hiding the gospel. May we take these earthen vessels like Gideon's mighty men and break them so that the light that is within would shine. And may a world look out and see a mighty army of God and tremble and fear at the power of our God and run to Him for salvation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I wonder if you'd say, you know what, preacher, I know them saved, but the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me as a believer about the gospel being hidden in my life. Would you pray with me about that, preacher? Here's my hand. Would you pray with me? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. I wonder if someone else say, preacher, that's me. The Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me as a believer about the gospel being hidden in my life. Would you pray with me about it, preacher? Here's my hand. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. I wonder maybe if you're here and you say, you know what, preacher, I'm really just not sure I'm saved. I've been living a lie and playing a game. But preacher, I want to get it settled tonight. Would you pray with me? I need to be saved. Here's my hand, preacher. Would you pray with me? Somebody like that. Preacher, help me. I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Father, I pray for each of these that raised the hand this afternoon. You know our hearts and you know our needs. Please, God, meet with us now in this invitation and meet our needs. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You will be the Holy Spirit of God and come while the music plays. The hidden gospel.